for everything. And like we talked about last week, that's an easy, or 2 weeks ago, that's an easy thing to say as you're, you know, leaving someone's house, or if you know, someone provided you a meal, or you just say, hey, thanks for everything. And it's easy to write in a note, although we don't see a lot of actual thank you notes anymore, more of a text, but it's easy to write that as well. And so the challenge was, not only should we be showing gratitude and giving that thanks, but the thought I tried to leave you with the last time is, can we be a reason for rejoicing and someone give thanks to God because we're displaying this at the same time? And so we looked at this. We kind of said there was an Old Testament model that David gave, right? A pattern says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That was the pattern he had established. And we said, well, there's a New Testament model for that that kind of goes along with that. And it's from the Apostle Paul. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. So that's our pattern. Everything that happens. What practice should we be doing out of that? Giving thanks. What's the purpose? Because we're fulfilling the will of God in doing so. Now, the reason I've chosen Philemon to follow Colossians is because this is probably read very soon, either before or directly after, because this letter was delivered at the same time. Came with Tychicus and a young man named Onesimus on the way back from Rome, being delivered to the church at Colossae. So these two letters were delivered together. So I figured those would kind of go well to maybe talk about what gratitude is given to the whole church and what gratitude was directed to one of the individuals, one of the leaders in that church. And the first century church, you know, obviously was set in a very complex society with even more complex relationships. It's here that Paul gets to know Philemon sometime later, and in a much different location, Rome. Paul also develops a relationship with Onesimus, in many ways similar to his with Philemon. However, Paul, and to a certain degree Onesimus, as both a Christian and Paul as a Roman citizen, also had certain legal responsibilities that they needed to fulfill. So here, with extreme tact and sensitivity, Paul writes a very gracious, personal letter. We don't get to see this from Paul. Here we do. And so we get a unique picture into his heart and also his friendship with Philemon. And so here, you know, we're not even going to talk about this, but before planting the seeds of social reform through equality in Christ, because you notice as we get to the end, he doesn't say, free Onesimus. He doesn't say that. But what he's saying is, your equality in Christ is more important. In order to show that, he's relying upon and exhibiting proper Christian relationships. Namely here, a true friendship in that. Now, we all have probably witnessed or have been a participant in complex relationships. Or a very unlikely friendship. In fact, history has no shortage of these types of friendships either. How about some of these? Arthur Conan Doyle and Harry Houdini actually struck up a friendship. Very different people they were. Mark Twain and Nikola Tesla. One literary, one scientific. They enjoyed spending time with one another. Here's a real different pairing. T.S. Eliot and Groucho Marx. Wouldn't expect them to be at dinner together. Ulysses S. Grant and James Longstreet. Actually friends at West Point. Ended up on opposite sides of the Civil War. In fact, Longstreet was the one who convinced Robert E. Lee to surrender at Appomattox because he said, I know Grant, and he'll give you fair terms. And then Grant went to bat for Longstreet in the trials after the war. So, really unique friendship. That's an older picture. You don't see them too well. That's Joe Lewis and Max Schmeling. They represented very different countries in some really important boxing matches in the 30s. And yet both of them had misgivings about their own nation. Joe Lewis because of the racism he was experiencing, and Max Schmeling because of Nazism that was pervading the country. They struck up a lifelong friendship. In fact, Joe Lewis was down and out, and Schmeling actually paid for his funeral at some point. But perhaps none of these were as unlikely as an American Jew and a German Nazi named Max Gendelman and Karl Kirchner. Let me tell you their story very briefly. In 1943, Max Gendelman enlisted in the 1st Army, Checkerboard Division, 99th Infantry, Company L, 394th Regiment. That doesn't mean anything to you or me, but they served at the Battle of the Bulge. And in December 1944, Gendelman's company was virtually wiped out. Just 28 of the 185 men survived. Forced into the desperate business of survival then, Max gathered ammunition and rations from the dead. Later that day, while walking through an open field with another fellow survivor, they were shelled. His compatriot was killed. He fled. But in the evening, he was captured as he sheltered in the pillbox. Fast forward a bit. Gendelman escaped from a prison camp near Leipzig, only to be recaptured a few days later. Then he made a boxcar journey to another camp, forced to stand shoulder to shoulder with other captives. He made a second escape, but was again recaptured. This time he was taken to a prison camp on a farm near Lind, Germany. It was in Lind that Gendelman met Karl Kirchner, a wounded German pilot recovering on his family's farm, which happened to be right next to the prison. Kirchner invited Gendelman to play chess. He helped the American prisoner avoid the guards, climb through the fence, and over games and coffee, they forged a friendship. See, Kirchner, though, longed to escape the Nazi regime. Gendelman wanted to escape prison, so they made their plans. Accompanied by a second GI, the men set off by bicycle, slipped through the crumbling German lines there in the late 1944-45. And their cover story was that Kirchner was escorting the two Americans to another camp. They made it. Well, when they parted, Gendelman gave the pilot his American raincoat so that Kirchner could disguise himself when he was on the other side now. After the war, even, Max Gendelman sponsored his friend's entry into the United States. Karl Kirchner became a doctor. He lived in the U.S. from 1952 until his death in 2009. Years later, Gendelman was asked how he came to befriend and trust a so-called enemy. This is what he said, quote, "It was never about the enemy between Karl and me. It wasn't about the uniform we wore. If I had thought Karl had been a true Nazi, we would not have become friends. And thank goodness Karl didn't see me as a threat either. Maybe it had to do with our ages. I was 21. He was 19. Maybe we were naive, but more than that, we were able just to be truthful with our own feelings, and the truth was simple. We saw in each other an immediate connection, a brother. If two soldiers wearing different uniforms across from enemy lines could see each other in each other a connection, a brotherhood, how much more are we who have been washed in the blood of Christ should see in a brother and sister an instant connection? And that is what Paul is asking Philemon to do. There is a very difficult request here. And that's why he's writing this very empathetic personal letter to Philemon. And so let's look briefly at the pattern and the practice and the purpose of what this request and what this letter looks like. First of all, what's the pattern? The pattern is faithful love. I would say that that's called loving well. And here, just like in his other letters, and just like in his letter to the church at Colossae, there is constant thankfulness because of a continued evidence, now not for the church as a whole, but in this individual Philemon. He's saying, when I think of you, this is what I remember. And there are two main aspects here. There's faith in Christ, and there's love for others. Again, much like what we saw to the whole church, the element of hope is missing, but this letter isn't talking about the second coming or anything like that. So he's talking at a more very personal level here at this particular circumstance and situation. Faith in Christ. This is the primary and necessary element of these thanksgivings. This is where it all starts. This is the foundation. This is the basis. And as was the case for the rest of the church, Paul was reminded over and over and over again, even in Philemon, that this was true of his faith in Christ, that it was solid. But also for his love for others. I'm not going to go through, even this short little letter, you could spend weeks on these little nuanced things that Paul is sharing with Philemon, and we're not going to do that. I do apologize. Well, I don't apologize because it'll make it shorter. But at the same time, this is just a brief overview of this particular aspect of being grateful through those friendships that they had. But you'll see throughout here references to Philemon's consistent love. The fact that this was proof that he was a genuine believer. And to Paul, a genuine friend. And really, if it says, and you're refreshing everyone there, he was a genuine friend to everybody in the church. This was his MO. This is what he was known for. And really, in this setting, and the reason I titled this loving well, not having faith well or something like that, is because love is really the emphasis in the letter itself, but also in this particular thing, because there's a literary device here called a chiasmus, where it's basically parallel thoughts in reverse order. And so you have love and faith in Christ and others. The faith goes with Christ. The love goes with others. And those elements on the outside are the emphasized elements. Because we wouldn't say love and faith were to others. We could say love and faith to Christ. But even the prepositions are different. Faith toward Christ and love for others. Or faith in Christ, love for others. So the emphasis here being more pronounced on those outside elements, love for others. That's what he's trying to communicate here to Philemon. This is what I think of you. Yes, you have faith in Christ, but the way it's shown, the way it's evidenced, the way I see it, is that you're loving others really well. And this is not manipulation. This is not him, I'm gonna do a bait and switch on you. I'm going to build you up and then sneak this request in at the end. No, he's being honest. But he's prefacing the request. He's saying, hey, this is what I know to be true about you. Basically, what he's going to ask is, I want you to be true to yourself when I give this request to you. So, the pattern is faithful love. Loving well, because we see constant evidence in that, and we're seeing constant thankfulness for that. But the practice, then, should be effective fellowship. This is living well. This is now a constant practice of how Philemon was living. You see, Paul is going to request that his faith be displayed even more outwardly. I'm about to ask you something very challenging. But I want you to do this even more so outwardly, so the knowledge of God would be demonstrated even more fully. In and through Philemon. and as we could apply to us, in and through us. And isn't it have you ever thought, like in a letter like this, where exactly was Onesimus right now? When Philemon was reading this letter, was he standing timidly in front? So Philemon knew what was coming? Or was he outside the door and letting the letter sink in before he was introduced? Because his name will be mentioned eventually. We don't know. But what we do know is Paul is saying, I know you, Philemon. We're friends. You've proven this quality over and over and over again. I want you to prove it again. And I want you to do that. It says that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That sharing is, again, that word koinonia, as we are together sharing in both struggles and in victory. But effective is actually the word where we get energetic from as well. So it's an energetic, active, fellowshipping faith. That's what he's wanting Philemon to display. And actually, that's what he says Philemon has always displayed. Let's just make it even more energetic. And let's make it more faithful so that you can be even more loving with this request that's coming. Now, what are these different things? How does this request take place? Pastor Smith mentioned a little bit about this, but what did the manner look like? And we're not going to necessarily go to each and every verse where this is, but it wasn't bold. It was actually gentle. Like he shared, he could come in and say, I'm the apostle, you're not. No, he didn't reference himself that way. He said he could, but he wasn't going to do that. He was very gentle. He actually refers to himself as an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. He's saying, listen, I'm just coming to you because we're old friends. I'm a prisoner right now, and I'm just giving a humble request to you. I am not doing this at all as the means could be a command. He's not coming in. He's like, I'm not bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So it wasn't bold, it was gentle. He didn't come as an apostle, but as a prisoner. It wasn't a command, but as an appeal. It wasn't out of duty that he was asking him to do this. It was out of love. Yet for love's sake, I appeal to you. As an old man and a prisoner, I appeal to you, and here the name comes in. Whether he was standing right there or not, or whether Philemon is just now realizing what this is all about, now here's Onesimus. And how does he refer to him? My child, Onesimus. So what's the motivation for making this request then? Why does he say all of these things about his character ahead of time and now make this request? Well, because Onesimus displayed a change of character, didn't he? He is now Paul's child. Doesn't mean he was adopted. Didn't mean he say, oh, look at this poor guy, I'm going to adopt him. You know, he looks like he doesn't have a place to stay. No, Onesimus came to saving faith. And very much, probably like Philemon, now Philemon and Onesimus, if we could put it this way, share a spiritual father. And so he's adding to this appeal, saying his character's changed. He's now part of the family. That's what he's saying. He's one of us. He's a child of mine, so he's a brother of yours. There's a change of character now. But there's also a change of value. Because what does Paul say in verse 11? Formerly he was useless to you. But now he's indeed useful to you and me. His value has now increased exponentially. His value is not just to you as a slave. No, now he's useful to me as well. Now, I think there is a physical component of that, where Onesimus probably did serve Paul in Rome, physically, to his needs. And so, Paul is saying, this Onesimus, I know he ran away from you, and that's why I'm sending him back. But he's a changed person. He now has value, not just because he's a child of God and a brother of yours in Christ. No, now he's actually useful. And this is actually a play on words. These words, useless and useful, they're just a couple letters different in the Greek. And I am not going to try to, well, I will try to pronounce them, but it won't be wrong. It won't be right. But it's akriston and eukriston. An A prefix and an EU prefix. Those are the only differences in those. So he's kind of playing on a word there. And guess what Onesimus actually means? Useful. A lot of slaves had that name, actually. But so he's using a play on words to say, useful is back, and he's actually useful now. That's what he's trying to say. And he's also doing it because now Paul has developed this heartfelt relationship. He's saying, I'm sending back to you. In doing so, I'm sending my very heart. He's saying, I've grown to love this boy. I know him. I'm asking you to do the same. That's tough. Paul's request is that Philemon's active, energetic faith would be applied not just to everyday interactions within his circle, right? I mean, that's what Philemon was known for. But now, especially to troublesome situations. And this would serve to highlight their mutual identification in Christ and the priority of Christ in their lives, not just the societal norms that were in place at that time. Now, what's the overall purpose then for all of this? The purpose is continued comfort. And I call this then lasting well. If you're loving and living the right way, it's going to last. We're going to see this over and over and over again. There's going to be ongoing personal encouragement from these public expressions of faith and love. It's obvious that Philemon's love had affected Paul. He uses terms like this in verses 7 and 12 and 20. You know, he says, much joy and comfort. And verse 20, you've refreshed my heart in Christ. Or no, in 12 he actually says, the hearts of the saints there have been refreshed. Everyone around him has experienced this love. And that refers either, it might refer to a specific instance where his love was apparent to Paul in the church, but more likely, it's a character trait that Philemon was known for, and it continues to have a positive impact on the church. And if you really want to get nerdy about this, this could be even a broader chiasmus. You know, we have love and faith in verse 5, and then faith and love in verse 6 and 7. So now, what's the emphasis on the outsides? It's still love. That's what Philemon is, or that's what Paul is wanting Philemon to do here. And so, in order for Philemon to do this, he's going to realize a few things here, or what Paul is asking Philemon to realize. First of all, God's providence. He says in verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. Notice he didn't word it why he abandoned you or why he parted from you. He was parted from you. Saying God was in control of this. And here's probably why. He came to a saving knowledge of Christ, and now he's useful. And even in his request, He doesn't ask him to free Onesimus. There's no reference to changing the official social status, but there is to adopting a new spiritual perspective, which would change everything. It says, I'm asking now that he's no longer, you don't view him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. God was in control of this, so that this end could be met. Speaking of ironwood, there's a saying out there, one is worth more than all. One soul is worth more than all the effort in the world you could give. And I think maybe that's kind of what Paul is saying to Philemon. One soul here is worth more than all the heartache and the problems you had with him in the past. He's a brother now. View him that way. It doesn't mean change his position in the household. That's not what he said. But he said, view him as a brother, and that will change how you interact with him, because it'll be out of love now. But also what he wanted Philemon to see was Paul's partnership with him. He says, listen, if you consider me your partner, then would you do this for me? You know, we could spend a whole message just talking about this particular approach that Paul took, where he did take away his authority to do this, to demand this or require this. He's like, I'm just asking. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to ask. Now, am I going to preface this by saying, we know who you are, so show it, even in this. You can't be who you say you are just when it's convenient for you, or when it benefits you as well as others. No, be consistent with that. But what he's doing here is he's basically saying, I'll go beyond even the request. And if he's wronged you at all, if he's done anything, and the implication here is that he didn't just flee, but he probably stole stuff from the house when he did, why would Paul say he'd be willing to pay him back? So there is a strong indication that he was both a runaway slave and a thief at the same time. But what does Paul say? If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, put it on my tab. Charge it to my account. I'll pay it back. And he reiterates that in verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. This is like a promissory note. Maybe not notarized officially. But he says, I write this myself. I will repay it. End stop. I'm going to do it. I'll repay it. Charge it to me. He's pointing back to the reconciliation that's modeled by Christ. What did Christ do on the cross for us? Charge that to my account. It's no longer my debt to pay. Christ did it for me. And Philemon, Christ did that for you. And just as Christ showed reconciliation, Paul is going to model the same thing to him. I will repay it. If Onesimus has debt, give it to me. Even though, as Paul points out, I'll pay the debt, even though you owe me more. Like, to say nothing of you're owing me even your own self. I mean, I could ask this of you. I'm not going to. But just keep that in mind with my promise to you. Martin Luther put it this way, quote, what Christ has done for us with God the Father, that St. Paul does also for Onesimus with Philemon. And he concludes with this statement, For we are all God's Onesimuses when we believe. Have you considered yourself an Onesimus? We don't take that from this letter, do we? That's not really the focus we give to it. But we are. We're an Onesimus. Once useless. Now by the grace of God, useful. Because Christ said, charge it to my account. Something to consider. But the last thing that he wants him to consider as he starts to close this letter is Philemon's prophet. I mean, God was providential. Paul is a faithful partner and friend. And now he's saying, Philemon, you will profit from this. This will be to your benefit. Because one is going to be proof of your character. Remember, verse 7, you've refreshed all those in the church. And what you say in verse 20, I do want some benefit from you. Now, why don't you refresh me? Now, show that you are who you say you are. And refresh me by doing this in love. That's going to bless Paul. It's certainly going to benefit Onesimus. It will grow Philemon in his faith. It will galvanize the church, and it will testify to others of what a redemptive relationship through Christ looks like. Basically, what he's saying is this: when you know intimately what Christ did for you, that's going to prompt you to do the same for others. And here we're talking about restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness. And when you saw the title of this, you probably were like, grateful for friendship. We're talking about David and Jonathan or something like that. No, this is a different level of friendship. This is real world friendship. This is tough friendship. The goal in developing these relationships is genuine fellowship, right? I mean, what koinonia really means. Sharing union and communion in Christ. Sharing life together. Because true fellowship involves participation in others. Acknowledging where people are and what God can do with them. But it also includes your accepting a role in helping to effect that change. Or being the one changed yourself. Paul and Philemon had this type of relationship. It's apparent from this personal letter. And guess what? Onesimus was being brought into that bond as well. And these intriguing interactions among this triangle of friends would serve to deflect the intense scrutiny of the first century church and be a test case for forgiveness and restoration between old friends and new ones. And what a far-reaching impact this was going to have. I mean, if this could work there, in that society, with the master and slave dynamic that they had back then, if it could work there, it could work anywhere. Face it, at some point and in some relationship, you will be or have been a Paul or a Philemon or an Onesimus, right? You've been there. You all have friends, well, at least most of you. And in your friend groups, however big or small they might be, there is conflict. There always will be. And so when there is, can we really say thanks for everything? Because you've been a true friend? And what does that true friend do? It loves well. lives well, and lasts well. Because we do show that faithful love. Because we do want to be an effective fellow partner in ministry. Because we do want to continually comfort one another in these friendships. So regardless of what role you play in that situation, in whatever circumstance that you're in, be that Paul. Be that Philemon. Be that Onesimus. Be willing to face the truth with faith and love. Be a faithful friend by being an example of faith and love and fellowship, and by gently, sensitively, tactfully, as Paul did, encourage others to do the same. All for the unity of Christ and the glory of God. And so what would we need to do to be a reason for rejoicing and be a source of gratitude for friendship? Be loyal to God and loving to others, and be a reason for rejoicing. Let's pray. God, we are so unworthy of the reconciliation we've received through your Son. We over and over again run away like Onesimus. And yet, time and again, you accept us back. Because of Christ's work on the cross. We fail. We're useless. But you count us worthy. And you make us useful. Lord, help us to be an agent of change for one another. Help us to be submitted to your will in our lives. And that's to be a faithful, loving friend. Whether we're seeking to help restore brothers, whether we are accepting a brother back in reconciliation, or when we need to be reconciled. Lord, you do the work in us because we cannot in our own selves. But we love you for the work that you do and that you have done and continue to do in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray this. Amen.